Lord God, send us your Holy Spirit once again. Open our hearts to the ways that you are moving within us, that we may hear your voice within, that we may follow courageously wherever you lead. We ask the intercession of your Holy Mother, of Saint Joseph, of Saint Francis, of all the good holy men and women who've gone before us and learned the way of loving. May they intercede for us and teach us what is ours to do and help us to surrender. Surrender in love to the ways that you call us to live and to love. And we pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Why might Saint Joseph be a model of priesthood? A married man, not the first choice that comes to mind if you think of priesthood. But I'd like to propose him as a model for us. A man who we can assume certainly knew how to love and love fully. The scriptures, as you know, say very little about him. Upright, just carpenter. Tradition has said that he was a great worker, called him the foster father of Jesus. But there must have been so much more to him, because he was entrusted with what had to be the greatest mission anybody was ever given: to love the Blessed Virgin Mary, to raise the Son of God, Jesus. The greatest mission entrusted to a man. Although there are no approved texts that say so, the apocryphal writings of the Middle Ages especially started to find it easier to imagine Joseph as an old man. You don't see any of that before 500. It's afterwards, the later texts that also began to be reflected in the art of the Middle Ages. And you've seen some paintings of Joseph portrayed as this man who looks like the grandfather or the great-grandfather of Mary. What's happening there? First of all, there was, you know, the problem of some of the scripture texts that you know about, you know, that said that Jesus had brothers, and people began to speculate, well, maybe it was Joseph's first marriage. Even though we know brothers is used as kin and cousins. And then there was that pesky little word in Matthew 1 that says he had no relations with Mary until she bore a son. And then they said, oh, until? Does that mean that they had relations, sexual relations afterwards? And as scholars will look at now, we say, no, that word doesn't mean that. We might hear it that way today, but the word until doesn't say anything about the afterwards. And a couple of examples that I found in scripture. In 1 Corinthians, we're told that Christ must reign until his enemies are put under his feet. And that until doesn't mean he stops reigning when his enemies are put under his feet. It doesn't say anything about the afterwards. And in 2 Samuel, it says, the daughter of Saul had no child until the day of her death. Doesn't mean that after she died, she started pumping out children. So we can misread the word until and think it says something about their relations afterwards, when really it's an emphasis on what happened before, not commenting on what happened afterwards. But medieval times, 500 or so, they start to get a little nervous, want to protect the doctrine of Mary's perpetual virginity. And so Joseph begins to be imagined as this older, wiser protector of Mary instead of really her husband. And, you know, this really reveals, first of all, a double standard in our church and in our world. Our tradition has no problem thinking of a young woman consecrating herself to God and remaining a virgin. But what about a man? We have the common of virgins in the divine office. No guys in that. It's all females. We can easily think, a female can do that. She can consecrate herself to God. But it just seemed like in the common consciousness, it became easier to think of an old man doing that and not a young man. And Joseph Wood is a friar conventual who wrote a beautiful book on St. Joseph. And he says, imagining Joseph as 100 or 120 years old, as some of the apocryphal writings say, 120 years old, actually makes us think less of him, not more. A man should not be gentle and obedient and chaste because he's 120 years old and has no more energy to do anything anyway. He's gentle and obedient and chaste out of love. Not because he's old and decrepit and can't move anymore. That's not chastity. That's frailty. So Joseph Wood argues we've cheapened the image of St. Joseph by letting these apocryphal writings take hold in our common imagination. And again, it influenced the art, so you still see today pictures of Joseph as an old man. And yet before 500, there's none of that. In the earliest art, in the catacombs and elsewhere, Joseph is portrayed as a young man. And in the writings of the church fathers, he's the normal age of a Jewish man entering into marriage who had the grace of chastity at a young age. His age didn't make him chaste. His love did. Joseph surrendered to the way God was calling him to love from the beginning. And that made him who he is. And that's why I'd like to propose him as a model of priesthood for us. A man who surrendered to the way God needed him to love and to the people God was calling him to love. It was St. Augustine early on who called Joseph the virgin father of our Lord. And Augustine goes on at length to say, just as Mary was the virgin mother, it seems fitting that God the Father would have also chosen a virgin father to represent him on earth. So in Augustine's mind, virgin mother, virgin father, it makes sense. God would have chosen a man who knew how to love through sacrifice. Not an old guy who found a second vocation. Well, you know, maybe I'll raise the child of God, you know, as kind of a little hobby. Like, that's a big deal. And Augustine argues that he would have been preserved from the beginning for that task. If virginity and chastity are among the greatest sacrifices a person can offer, if there's something fitting for the woman who would be called the mother of God, they would also be fitting for the man who would take Jesus by the hand and teach him about life. Joseph wasn't some late addition to the divine plan. All right, we have Mary and we need to find someone who's going to take care of her. But from all eternity, a man and a woman were chosen to unite in a true bond of matrimony, to nurture the incarnate God on earth. Mary and Joseph enjoying a pure, real union of two people who had given their hearts entirely to God and knew how to love through sacrifice and surrender. Their love would be founded on surrender, to do things the way God the Father is calling them to. So if we reflect on Joseph, I think we can learn something about priesthood. First of all, he lived for Jesus and Mary, which is the call of the priest as well. To do all we can for Jesus and Mary, to find our great joy in our Lord and our Lady. And Joseph would have pointed to God the Father, you know, raising Jesus in a way that is detached, not trying to make Jesus into a little Joseph, but point Jesus to the Father in his raising of him, which is also important for the priest. When we are called to spiritual direction and to journey with other people, we're not supposed to form anyone in our image. I'm not supposed to make little Father Ricks out there. Nobody wants that. Wouldn't be good. But we are called to point to the Father. Who is the Father calling you to be? As Joseph must have done so kind of naturally. We can imagine him doing it almost effortlessly because of his great love for God. Just showing Jesus the love of the Father. Who are you called to be in the Father's plan? Jesus would one day say, love as I have loved you. Love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and others as yourself. And Joseph would have been living this message even before his son preached it years later. Both Joseph and Mary received a message from an angel that pointed them in the right direction at a time when they may have been doubting or confused. They listened to God and they surrendered to God's plan without knowing all the answers. That's not easy to do. That's challenging, to surrender to what God is asking, even when you can only see the next step. But that's the call of the celibate man. It's the call of the priest. It's the call of a seminarian. God does not show us what the next 10 years are going to be like. He doesn't even show us what the next 10 days are going to be like. He just calls us to the next step, to take it in trust, to surrender to his plan. You know, they say when you're driving an automobile, right, you can drive hundreds of thousands of miles, but the headlights only show you the next few feet. That's all. It shines light right there, but you make the whole journey that way, just by looking at the next few feet. That's how our spiritual journey should be, too. We look too far down the road, we're probably going to crash and drive off the road. Just what's in front of us. And that takes surrender. So I talked about choosing to love and looking to love, and would finally like to talk about surrendering to love. In the presentation, which we celebrated yesterday, is Joseph and Mary giving back to God the greatest gift they've been given, entrusted with this role, the Son of God, you're to raise him. What do? In the presentation, in a very ritualistic way, they say, he's yours. They give the child back to the Father. We will raise him according to your will. We surrender to your plan, to the ways that you're calling us to love. He's yours here. We know he's not really ours. He's yours, and we will raise him as you call us to. And for Mary and Joseph, that was a call to be chaste, to sacrifice the intimacy of sexual relations, an amazing gift, a very personal, intimate gift that God was asking of them, sacrificing sex not because it's evil, but because it is perhaps the greatest gift God has given us. You know, it is certainly among the greatest of earthly gifts. It's first fruits. It's the spotless lamb. It's a beautiful sacrifice that one offers back to God, and it is pleasing to him when we offer something so precious, so dear to us, so much a part of our own hearts as our sexual intimacy. That's a sacrifice that if we can make it, it's going to bear a lot of fruit because it's so big, so important, and so challenging. A few Lents ago, my nephew, when he was young, said to me, Uncle, this year I'm giving up tuna and mac and cheese for Lent. And I said, oh, Michael, that's pretty cool. I like that. And then his mom piped in and said, Rick, he doesn't like tuna or mac and cheese. And he looked at me like she called him out. Oh, no, you told Uncle. You know, he was kind of trying to trick me. Maybe you could trick God if you trick the priest. You know, people do think like that. But little Michael offers nothing if he sacrifices tuna that he doesn't like anyway, or mac and cheese that he hates. but let him sacrifice chocolate or video games. Ah, and then we're going to see some fruit from a Lenten sacrifice. So it is with the priesthood that we are called to sacrifice the greatest love humans know here on the earth. Something that is near and dear to us. We sacrifice the intimacy that comes with having another person share your bed and your life and everything that goes on in your life. We sacrifice having a family and raising children of our own, but not because these things are evil. The exact opposite is true, because these things are the greatest, the most beautiful gifts God has given humanity. God allows humanity to participate in creation. When a man and a woman come together, their love can be so powerful that a new life is brought forth. They participate in creation. They help God bring about a new life. That is the most amazing gift and miracle that we could ever experience. And some are called to sacrifice it. Not all, or we'd have no human race. But some are called to give that up, to make a space in their hearts in order to experience something more. Not all can handle this teaching, as Jesus says, but let those who are called to it, let those who hear, who have the ears of the Spirit, let them surrender. Let them know that this is not because God wants to hurt any of us or punish any of us. It is because God wants to reveal himself to us in a more profound way and take possession of our hearts in a way that he doesn't do with absolutely everyone. It takes sacrifice. It takes surrendering to love the way God knows we're meant to love. We might think, well, I want to love in this way. I want to try it this way. But the call to surrender is to trust that you know best, Lord. If you're really calling me to this, this is a way that I am going to find happiness and peace and get to the kingdom of heaven. Celibate loving. And it is celibate loving. I always say that with chaste loving or celibate loving, it's not just celibacy. It's not just being single or not being in a relationship. It's loving. It's a way of loving. It's what it needs to be. A way of loving freely, in a way that is unattached, in a way where we are free to go anywhere and love anybody passionately, and then move on to the next person that the Lord needs us to love. You know, which kind of goes against the part of us as human beings. We want to plant roots. We want to find someone we love. We want to build a house, put a white picket fence around it, and say, here I am with my love. It's kind of an instinctual thing. But it's not what Jesus did in the years that he walked the earth. He loved passionately and fully in one village, and then he moved on to the next. Before they could make him king, he moved on and then loved passionately and fully again in the next village. Sometime after my ordination, a very inconvenient thing happened to me. I fell in love. Inconvenient. Bad timing, I thought. I started having feelings for this young woman that I never had, even for the women I had dated before joining the Friars. It was a new feeling, and the timing was lousy. I was doing ministry close with her, and I started to really struggle with my feelings for her. And I really started to entertain the thought of leaving it all and being with her. And I had to think about that and pray about that. Would that be okay with you, Lord? Could I do that? When I finally realized that I was identifying it as falling in love with her, I had to make a decision. And it was a new decision. It wasn't like the one I made years ago when I felt called. It was new. It was like re-choosing priesthood and Franciscan life all over again. It wasn't just celibacy. Yeah, I can be celibate. Now it was giving up her, this flesh and blood woman that I could have seen myself spending my life with. Suddenly it had a whole new thing when celibacy had a face that I was turning from. Well, thankfully, the Lord has always sent me good spiritual directors, present company included. I've always had great spiritual directors in my life and some great friends. And they helped me a lot talk through this new thing that was happening to me. And one of the things I realized in a comforting way was that my feelings for her weren't evil. That was helpful. That was very helpful to know and be able to talk about it. That wasn't evil. You know, this wasn't a temptation from Satan trying to destroy me. That was helpful. My feelings were good. And part of how God designed the world, that we might feel love for other people. But what they called me to was to look at my vocation again and ask myself before God how much I loved God and how much I was willing to surrender to his plan of love. And when I look at it now, I look back at those days and, you know, I feel like my love for her, I didn't need it to disappear. It actually called my love for God to go a little higher. She actually taught me how to love God better. More through sacrifice. And I might never love this woman less, even though she's married now with a number of kids. But she called me to love God more and actually showed me just how much I did love God. In an ironic way, she may have been one of the best things for my vocation because it really helped me see I was crazy in love with God. I didn't really know until then. And my love for God has become more concrete, and it was more measurable for having her in my life. Again, my spiritual director was not freaked out about me falling in love. Thank goodness. You know, he could have been a guy who said, "Get away from her, don't think about her, run away, you're being tempted." He was like, "Okay, let's talk about this. You know, let's talk about her. You wanna go off and marry her? Let's talk about it." Well, I don't really want to do that. You know, it was like we talked about it and, you know, what is God trying to say to you through this relationship was a beautiful question that he asked me. You know, and again, God designed the world so we'd be attracted to one another. We're the ones who just put this hang up on that. You know, in our country especially, we try to define love as sex. Well, if you're attracted to someone, you must have sex with them. That's all this country understands, you know? Love something, sleep with it. It's not true. There are thousands of ways to express love for another person. And God wants his priests, I think, to be men of love. Loving in full, profound, chaste ways that make a difference in people's lives. You know, these days a lot is said about scandal and boundaries, and you probably hear about it every other month in the seminary because you have to. These are challenging times to be a priest. People have abused and have created a tough time to be a priest. But let's be careful not to go to the other extreme because of that and let no one in. I had a friar one time early on say, God is not calling you to be a consecrated refrigerator. Holy and cold. And just standing there distant from everybody. How's that going to show the love of Christ to anyone? We can think that's the safer route, and maybe it is. Maybe you'll never get into any trouble if you just keep people at arm's length. But will you touch any souls? Will Jesus heal anybody through you? Will Jesus comfort anyone through you if they can't get by the distance of your arm length in front of you? Let no one in, and no one sees Christ. Put up protective walls to guard myself. Safety first, last, and always. And maybe forget the gospel. Look at Jesus, right? Look at what Jesus did. Controversial figure. Jesus entered deeply into relationships. He attended parties and feasts, right? So much so that they started calling him a drunk. Okay, he's drinking wine at parties. He had special friends that he went to visit and seemed to enjoy hanging out with and let them cook meals for him, hang out with them. He publicly showed intimacy with John at the Last Supper, resting his head on his chest. He takes three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, apart. He's got a little kind of special group there. He's hanging out with women that are considered public sinners that no decent rabbi would go near. He let them touch him. I think it's tough today. In his day, what a scandal to let a woman and a woman who may be a prostitute touch you. That's not a rabbi. But he did those things. He let children come to him. Even the disciples are saying, no, 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 let them come to me. And he placed his hands on them and blessed them. He sought out the poor and the wounded, and he physically touched people with leprosy, which again would have isolated him from the Jewish faithful, from the Pharisees who said, now he's unclean like them. He wept when his friend died because it tugged at his very human heart. Maybe he learned a lot of this from his virgin father, Joseph. He loved others the way they needed to be loved. He surrendered to how the Father was calling him to love without worrying about anything else. He knew, of course, that people wouldn't get it, that people wouldn't understand him, that this behavior was going to lead to his crucifixion. But he surrendered to love because that's what makes sense. That's what gives life meaning. That's who we're called to be. And it's what priesthood is all about. Today, Teresa of Avila says so well, right? Christ has no body but yours. No hands but yours. No heart, no eyes, no voice, no feet but yours. He needs you to do this. He needs some men to answer the call to priesthood, to incarnate his values again, to go out and love, even when you're misunderstood by other people, and maybe to take some risks in love, even when the safe answer would be, don't go near that person. The town will abandon you. And it starts from our intimacy with him. We enter intimacy with God and then bring that to the people of God. And the call of the priest, as you know, is to get right in there. Get right in the heart of the Trinity. Jesus had said, ask me and I will ask the Father and we will send the Spirit. To ask the Father is to love the Father. The Son loves the Father and the fruits of that love are the Spirit. And Jesus invites the priest right in there. Get in there. Get right in this relationship of love between Father, Son, and Spirit. And it's what you do at the celebration of Mass. Especially there. The priest gets right in the middle of that relationship. At the celebration of Mass, the priest stands in the person of Christ. Jesus Christ, who is going to the Father in love to enter into union with the Father. And the fruits of that union are the Holy Spirit that come down first upon the gifts of bread and wine, and then upon the people. He invites a handful of men into that. It's not for everybody to stand in the person of Christ. That's too much love, maybe, for the average person. The Trinity is calling us right into the center to be Christ, to love the Father, and to let the fruit of that love pour out upon the people in the Holy Spirit. And to do that, you need to sacrifice some things. You need to say no to some lesser loves. You need to really try to stay attached only to God. Love people fully, but attach only to God. And surrender to the ways God is calling us to love. Priests are called to that special relationship of love with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And it's worth it. It's worth sacrificing lesser loves. It won't be easy, but no love has ever been easy if it's real love. So we talked about choosing to love and then using our spiritual senses, looking to love, and now surrendering to love. Surrendering to the ways God is inviting you to love, knowing that is something beyond this world, something that'll give you great joy here on the earth and an immeasurable joy in the next life. And so we ask Mary and Saint Joseph to pray for us. Help us to be men of deep love who build up the kingdom of love and who point others back to the heart of God. It's been a joy being with you guys. Please pray for me and the friars. God bless you. May the Lord send his blessing upon you and help you to take all that the Lord, the Spirit, has been saying these days in your heart, take it more deeply to your prayer. And may the Lord lead you and give you his comfort, his peace, his joy, and help you to overflow with his love. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.